So we have been in this series that I've been calling Icon. An icon is more than one of those little square things on your phone, right? Or on your computer desktop. An icon in the truest form of the word is someone or something that is kind of larger than life, that kind of stands the test of time. Something we would use the adjective iconic for something that's kind of like a classic, something that will always remain or always be here. And we looked each week kind of at some famous icons. Some are famous for good reasons, maybe past presidents or maybe sports heroes or maybe an actor or an actress. Some of those people may be more infamous, meaning famous for the wrong reasons. And we know them they're still famous, but not for the greatest reasons. But we're kind of looking at some of the icons in our world, and it's interesting how people reach that status. But to be an icon means that when you're long dead and gone, people are still talking about you. There's no one, then, if that's the definition, that is more iconic than Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, even people from other religions that don't really believe in Jesus the way that we do would all look and point to Jesus and say, he is most certainly iconic. He has been the greatest icon of all times. There has never been anyone more famous than Jesus in human history. We even talked about that we divide time because of Jesus. Like when Jesus was born, it split time in two. So we have Jesus' birth, and everything before that we call B.C., before Christ. Anything after his birth, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Like, Jesus is so important that when he was born, it changed how we keep track of time. Even time is marked by him. And now, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about things that he did, things that he said, the kind of person that he was and is. And it's incredible to me to think that in the history really of the world, like 2,000 years have gone by and everybody still knows Jesus. And a lot of people know even some of the things that he said or taught. But it's more than kind of who he was to me. And more than even some of the miracles and miraculous things he did, to me what's amazing is what we have right here in this book we know as the Bible. His words that have lasted. It's the number one best-selling book in the history of the world, published in more languages than any other book, has made it in three original languages, now into multiple translations and versions. And the Bible is an amazing book that contains his words, words that will carry on and last forever. And so think about it. If this book tells us who Jesus is, and more importantly, tells us his words, then those words should mean more to us than anything in the world. These words should be words that we would go, we need to know this. We want to understand these things. We want to believe in these things. They're just not words on a page anymore. They're nourishment for our soul. They impact the very way that we live our lives. So just a quick review if you haven't been here for the last few weeks. In the first week, we talked about how Jesus is the one and he is the way. We looked at John 14:6 where it says, I am, meaning Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And I talked about that there's many choices you'll have in your life for which direction you're going to go. But there's only one true way. There's only one right way to forgiveness and eternal life. And then last week we looked at Jesus where he says, I am the bread of life. And we talked about that our culture, the world we live in, puts all kind of breadcrumbs out there for us. Let's say, chase after this, get this. If you have popularity, or if you make a lot of money, or if you're really awesome, or if you have great looks, or the rockin' bod, or whatever, then you'll have what you want in life. And the world puts all these things in front of us, but Jesus says to us, none of those things last. I'm the bread of life. If you have me, you have the nourishment that you want. You can try to fill your life with other stuff, but in the end, I'm the only one that satisfies. And that's what Jesus says to us. So this week we're going to look at yet another one of Jesus' teaching, one of his sayings, and maybe one of the more famous ones that he said. I don't know if you've ever been in a completely dark place, not like just a little bit where you had a little bit of light, but like completely pitch black, like talking where you can't see your hand in front of your face type dark. Now, we'll try to do that in here, all right? So we'll try to replicate that for you. Go ahead. We'll see if we can give you a little bit of the experience of darkness as we're in here, all right? Minus Andrew's light and mine. It's on the top. There you go. Minus my light. Now, if we were to just kind of sit here for a moment, and there's still enough little ambient light with the projector, with the exit signs, but man, this room gets really, really dark in here. But by the way, it's great for sleeping. No windows. You have no idea what time it is. But those of you that have your phones on, I can see you. All right. So I don't know if you've ever kind of experienced something where you're like, and this isn't even it, right? Because now your eyes all of a sudden are adjusting and it's not as dark as you thought it was. But then it's amazing. You take something in a room even this size and you add one little light and all of a sudden, I hope not, all of a sudden, it'll take a moment, but I'm starting, especially those of you that are close by, all of a sudden, now I'm starting to see a little bit more of your face. Still can't all the way up at the top, but maybe now you see a little bit more of me and kind of my face. It's amazing how one little bit of light starts to push back the darkness and can transform a place where now if you had to navigate your way in and out of here, you could kind of do it okay. And you can kind of bring the lights back up a little bit here, and we'll just keep talking. I took a... That's really bright now, by the way. That's awesome. Now we're like super bright. I got to take a class when I was in middle school. It was called junior high back then, but it was a graphics class. It was pretty cool. I don't know if you guys have stuff like this anymore, and my teacher was an amazing kind of artist. We got to do all kinds of things in graphics. We got to design logos. We got to do like screen prints. We got to make our own t-shirts. But one of the places that was really cool, we got to do photography. And not like iPhone photography where you're like, look, there's the picture I just took. Like this old school thing called a camera that had film in it photography. Like couldn't see on the back of it like, oh, that's what my picture looks like. And so we went into this place. It was called a dark room, specifically set up for photography. It was in the middle of our classroom. And we would go in there. And if you were in there with all the lights off, it is literally pitch black. Like cannot see anything other than you would flip on this little switch and it was a red bulb that would come on. It was a very low light red bulb, and then that allowed you to open up the back of the camera, take the film out without exposing the film, and then you had these trays of chemicals and you would lay in kind of the negative and it would start, you would see the image start to form, and then you would take it out of there and put it in the next one and rinse it off, and then you would kind of hang it out. It was fascinating to be in there, but one of the things I remember is when you first went in and the light was off before you could turn the red light on, is it was pitch black. I mean, darker than we just got this room to. And I've never forgotten that, because when I think about this verse, I think about what it's like to be in total darkness. Like you'd be in that room and you'd be in there with somebody and they'd be right next to you in there developing film. You couldn't see them until you turned that little red light on. I mean, they'd be literally standing like, you could do this and hold your hand up to your face and not see your hand in that room because it was pitch black, no light coming in whatsoever. But it was amazing when we turned on that little red bulb, and it wasn't a bright one, but it just penetrated the darkness enough where you could see. Just like when we turn the lights out in here and lighting a candle, it penetrated the darkness enough where you could kind of see me, and I could start to see you. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:12. You can follow along on the screen. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now that's a huge statement. Now keep in mind when Jesus said this, there was no such thing as electricity. That meant when things started to get dark outside, people went inside. There were no street lights. There was no inside house lights. Maybe people would light a candle for a few hours. Maybe the moon would give them a little bit of light to move around if they needed to outside. But when it got late at night, it got dark, which meant life slowed down. You've experienced power outages before. Maybe you lost power, Irma or Hermine, the last time around, and my kids went nutso for that. It was fun. We got out all the candles and the flashlights, minus not having air conditioning. That was not fun. But running around, and my kids had a great time, like just totally dark. You'd go out into the street, and there was no street lights, just dark in our neighborhood for days. And you would just go out, and they had a blast just playing in the darkness. But they started to understand kind of what it looked like when Jesus said, hey, I'm the light of the world. I'm the power that can light up the darkness in this world. Everyone, he says, is walking around in darkness, but I can help. I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you walked around in darkness. The reason why I know that is because I used to as well. The reality is maybe some of you still walk around in darkness. The Bible talks about it this way. Not literal darkness, because you're like, I don't remember walking around in literal darkness. The Bible talks about it this way, like spiritual darkness. That we walked around from the moment we were born into darkness. And when the Bible talks about darkness, it's using darkness to refer to sin. So here's what I know. I've got four boys, and each of them, when I held them in my arms, they looked so innocent. Newborns, they were pure and awesome. Most of you guys probably don't remember Mikey, one of Reese's older brothers. He was an intern here. His wife now, Emily, was an intern here. They just had a little baby, Blakely. My boys are growing up. I don't get to kind of hold them in my arms the same way. And at Connor's wedding, Reese's other brother, I got to, when her dad walked Blakely down the aisle, there was a handoff, and then I got to hold little Blakely. I could hold her like a football. She's in my arm, and I got to walk her back out, and I just stood in the back during the rest of the ceremony and just held her and looked in her arms. And you know what I was thinking? And I did the same with my boys. I'm looking at her, and I'm like, man, they look so innocent. They look so pure, and everything looks so right, but here's what I know. She's born into darkness. My boys, they were all born into darkness. That meant even though they looked so sweet and innocent, they are sinners. Their hearts were dark. Here's what I know. I didn't teach any of my boys how to lie. They all did that on their own. I didn't teach any of them to cheat or to steal things. They all figured that out. I didn't teach any of them to go mine and be selfish. They all did that naturally from birth. I got to see early on how dark their hearts were. And it's kind of a hard thing to watch. And so that's why this verse is so powerful, because it says for us from the moment we were born that we were enemies of God, that we walked in darkness, that we were children of darkness, that our hearts were separated from God. We didn't have any light. We are all born needing light. And so here's the good news. Jesus says, I'm that light. I'm the light that you need. I'm the light of the world. And that's really good news. In fact, it's the best news that anyone could ever hear. Because until you've ever tried to walk in the darkness without a flashlight, you realize how badly you need the light. Until spiritually you realize just how bad you are, you don't quite understand how much you need light. Let me show you a few things of what Jesus being the light means for us. Number one, it means Jesus attracts people. They don't have these much anymore, but have you ever seen one of those little bug zapper things? They used to be these lights. They're like a blue light, and they would kind of hang up. My friends had one, and they had one kind of hanging by their back porch. And the whole idea is that it's a certain kind of blue color that the bugs are attracted to that light. So we'd sit on his back porch, and we'd watch, you know, as the sun would go down, the little bug zapper light would come on, and all of a sudden the bugs would start kind of flying towards the light. And not that you care about bugs, but we're like, no. Don't fly to the light. You know, it's like going to be your death. And sure enough, they're like, and you know, just zaps them, and they just They just die. Well, then all of a sudden, like, you'd be there, we wouldn't be paying attention, you'd see a bigger bug, like a moth, come through, and that thing was like, bah! You know, it'd be like loud, you'd hear like this pop, and it'd like, boom, you're like, wow, got that one, like, and it would just totally zap them. And time and time again, they didn't learn from their friends, right? You know, they're like going and flying to the light, and their friends are like, no, don't go to the light, but none of them are listening. Why? Because bugs are attracted to light, and ultimately it led to their death. Well, here's where it's a little different for us. Jesus is the light. Jesus draws people to himself not so they'll die, actually the opposite, so that they'll become alive, so that they'll get a new heart, and so that they'll get a new life. He draws us to himself so that he will change us. He attracts people to himself because it changes their life like it's done mine forever. So when we think about Jesus as the light, we think about us being drawn to him. And the reality is, the darker the place, the more we're drawn to the light. And we are the people that can make Jesus more famous. We're the people that can make Jesus more iconic, because our job is to, hey, say, look, guys, Jesus is the light. We want you to go to the light like I've gone to the light. Jesus attracts people, and so here's our action step here. You impact other people's perception of Jesus. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that people in large part are drawn to Jesus because of how other people live and act. So you and I have the amazing privilege to lead other people to Jesus. We don't save them. That's what Jesus does. We just point them to the light. It's like being trapped in a cave, but you found your way out before. Now you're in there with your friend, and you're able to say to your friend, hey, I know where the light is. Hey, I found my way out. I know how to get out. Follow me. I'll get you to the light. We have the privilege of doing that for people spiritually. To say to your friends on your school campus, hey, I've met Jesus. He's changed my life. I want to take you to him as well. Number two, Jesus lights the path. Look at this verse from Psalm 119, 105. It says this, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Again, if you go back to times before everybody had a flashlight on their phone, before there was electricity, you didn't go around much at night. If you did, you went around with a candle. One of the things that people kind of invented is they would take a little bit of the wax of the candle as it was melting. I'd be able to take this, and not a giant candle like that, but they would take one of those little candles, and they would melt the wax on top of their shoe, and then they would stick the candle on it. This is kind of neat. This is where we actually got the word foot candle from, which foot candle, for you science nerds, is a measurement of the intensity of light. And so they would melt that wax on there, and they would stick the candle on their feet, and then as they took a step, I guess you had to walk really slow or the flame would burn out, and they would take steps, what would it do? It would light their next step. Because they weren't walking around on concrete and paved roads, and so they needed the ability to see. And I've always loved that imagery because it comes right from this verse, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's not a spotlight. It shines wherever we want to see, but it shows us the next step, that we can walk with him. And so we grow to be more like Jesus by knowing his word, and as we do that, we become little lights of Jesus. In essence, Jesus, if he's the big flashlight, we're the mini flashlight. He's the light of the world, but he's put his light inside of us so that we would shine his light wherever we go. Look at how Matthew chapter 5 says it. You're the light of the world. And that means you. You can put your name in there. Hey, me, Todd, I'm the light of the world. I'm not the main light, but I am a light. You're the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is calling you to shine. He said, I put my light in you. The last thing I want you to do is hide it. The last thing I want you to do is cover it up. I want that light to shine so that other people can see it. To be a city on the hill. Don't hide your faith. A question for you to think about. How many people at your school know that you're a Christian? How many people know that because they see Jesus in you? Does your light shine where they can see it? Here's our action step. Shine Jesus' light to those in darkness. We're called not to hide our faith. We're called to shine our light. Number three, we see that Jesus protects us. My little guy, Trent, he's three. For some reason, now in his mind, when he goes to bed, there's monsters under his bed. I don't know where that came from. Maybe watching Monsters, Inc. Who knows? That terrifying any three-year-old, right? And so at night, he'll always say this to me now. Daddy, I don't want to go to sleep because there's monsters under my bed. And here's what I say to him. That means every night I've got the opportunity to say, look how big and strong your dad is. I'm never going to let any monsters hurt you. My promise to you, my little guy, I will protect you. And I'll always remind him, has a monster gotten you yet? No, Daddy, one's never got me. That's because I'm protecting you. He doesn't know. Don't burst his bubble. But here's also what I do, because I don't want to be the hero of his life. I tell him, you know what? You know who's bigger and stronger than Daddy? Jesus is. Jesus is your ultimate God who loves you and always protects you. In fact, I won't be able to as your dad. I won't always perfectly love and protect you, but Jesus always will. And so at that moment, we always pray, dear God, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he protects us. And I pray over him each night. God, I pray that you would protect my little Trent as he sleeps, that he would know nothing bad will happen to him. And so each night we kind of go through this routine now so that he understands that he's got a God who loves him and protects him. And Jesus wants the same to happen for us. I love what kind of 2 Thessalonians says. It talks about Jesus being our protector and our defender. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is your protector and your defender? But you know what? Jesus, not only is he that, he wants us to be that for one another. Each of you should trust Jesus as your protector, but you and I also need each other. And that's why in here we talk about dig groups so much. We want you to be in a group with other people your age, your gender, so that you learn to do life together. That you learn that you can lean in on one another. We also talk to you a lot about who your friends are. Because I always say this, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you hang out with determines a lot who you become, which means your closest friends need to be the ones that are closest to Jesus, that share your same values and your same ideas, that love Jesus like you do, because you need a group to do life together. We protect one another. I've been in student ministry for a long time, which means I've been working with middle school, high school, and college students a long time, and I've watched some students through the years make some really bad decisions. To choose to do things that most certainly aren't honoring to God and go against his word. And a lot of them have very significant consequences. One of them was a student years ago that was in my high school guy's life group. But you know what? In his decision, and it was a bad one, his buddies came around him and they said this. Hey, you messed up, but that doesn't mean you have to keep messing up. And we love you and we want you to stay in our group. And we're going to pray for you, and we're going to encourage you, and we're going to walk with you so that you don't make that decision again. And they did that. They brought him in rather than pushing him out. And even though he made a pretty significant decision that had a lot of consequences, they loved him, and they walked with him, and they encouraged him. And that's the power of Jesus' protection, and it's the power of protection through our friends. And so the action challenge here is find that one friend who will stand back to back with you, who will stand shoulder to shoulder with you, who will link arms with you, that will say, hey, I'm with you no matter what. If things are good, I'm with you. If things go bad, I'm with you. I'm going to stand with you. You need a group. Get in a dig group. Grab some friends that have your same values and love Jesus like you do and protect each other, challenge each other, encourage each other. We should receive the light and reflect it to others. So let me give you just a few ideas how you can do that even this week. The first would be this. Journal your reflections. Now, some of you are journalers. All right, you like to write, kind of you jot things down, things that you experience as you go throughout the day. I'm not one. I wish I was. I've really tried hard to be a journaler. So if you're not a journaler like me, here's what I would say to you. This is what I've learned to do. Rather than write it down, I just say it. And here's what I do. When my head hits the pillow, the last thing I try to do each night before I fall asleep is I just think back through my day and I say, God, thank you. Thank you for this, this, this. Thank you for how you showed up in my day today. Thank you for this. I just reflect on my day. I don't write it down because I'm not a great journaler, but I speak it out to him. I let that be the last thing that I think about before I go to bed at night. It's a great way to think about how God has protected you, how he's taught you something, how he's helped you grow in your faith. It's all about seeing Jesus around you. Next thing would be this. Share your story and your gifts. Share how God has changed you. Share the gifts that He's given to you. Think about this. Who at your school tomorrow needs to see Jesus' light in you? Who do you know that's walking around in darkness that needs to see the light? You've got that light within you. You can share your story with them on how you met Jesus. This is what we teach you guys in mission training in the summer. Who do you need to sit next to at lunch that you don't normally? And just talk to them. Who do you know that's going through a hard time at school right now? That you can say, you know what, I'm here to listen. I've got a shoulder you can lean on. See, God's put all kinds of people around you. Someone that may invite and say, hey, I want you to come to church with me. I want you to come to Wildlife next Sunday night. Hey, I want you to come be a part of my dig group on Wednesday night or come to Sunday morning live with me. Right? There's people all around us, and we've got the opportunity to share our story and to invite because Jesus is the light. We're shiners of that light. The last thing may be a bit crazy for some of you. Maybe you'll share a selfie. Here's what I mean by that. If you've got a phone, if you're on social media, I know a lot of you are, maybe you could do this. Don't take a Sharpie. Take a dry erase marker. Take something that's erasable and write on your mirror, who am I reflecting? And then take a picture of that. And maybe you'll post that on your social media in a way that would ask people, what do you mean by that? What do you mean, who are you reflecting? Maybe you'll generate some conversation. Maybe it's a way for you to share Jesus on your social media feed, on Instagram or Snapchat or whatever you do. And maybe, I don't know, maybe it generates a conversation in your house. Maybe your mom and dad don't know Jesus the way that you do, and they walk in the bathroom and they see, who am I reflecting? It generates good conversation, right? It's a way for you to shine like Jesus. It's a way to think of other creative ways maybe to show that Jesus is the light. Here's the deal. Jesus is the greatest icon that's ever lived. He's the one that we want to model our lives after. And He's the one who sets the stage for us to live the way that He lived. He said amazing things. He's the way to heaven. He gives us the life that we should live now. He's the light of the world that we get to share with others. And I hope you'll take this hope from the message of Jesus Christ and find someone to share it with this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who said that He was and is the light of the world. And we pray that we would be able to shine that light, that we would show other people that light, even this week. That on school campuses, maybe at Holy Comfort or Deer Lake or Mumford, God, middle schools across our city, students would have the opportunity through our students here to know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, but pay the penalty for their sins so that they can have life. God, I pray for any middle school student that may be in here that may not know You as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that tonight would be the night that they would meet You, that they would turn from their sin and their self, and that they would trust You, follow You, and walk with You. We pray all these things in Your good name. Amen.